Last Lord's Day, we brought you the first of the three things that our Lord Jesus Christ shall bring to pass right here on this earth, by which he will bind Satan, and by his manifest presence here on this earth, when men will have a felt sense of his presence, revival will come to this old earth. I believe that the way that revival break out is the way it always breaks out. And we desperately in these days sob in our hearts for sovereign God to intervene one more time in human history and make his glory known on this earth and cause men to bow at the feet of him whom God has anointed and decreed and appointed as Lord of all, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked to you last Lord's Day about how the scriptures tell us in the book of Zechariah that false prophets, the mouths of false prophets, are going to be stopped. And if we could have truth preached in every corner and every avenue where preaching is going on, I have a belief in my heart that revival will break out. You know, God has given his church two weapons by which they may prosecute the work that God left the church to do. Those weapons are the preaching of truth as it is in Christ Jesus and intercessory prayer. And we've been talking about the first part. Oh, for a great resurgence of old-time Holy Ghost Bible preaching that'll strip sinners of all of their idols and gods and strip them naked where they've got no place to hide and every place of refuge is closed and men will be shut up to faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We long for that time to take place. Now this morning let me bring to you, if time allows, two other things that the scriptures say will come to pass on this earth at the instigation of the Lord Jesus Christ when his presence shall be greatly felt here on this earth. In addition to stopping the mouths of false teachers who prophesy and preach lies in the name of the Lord, the scriptures tell us in the 12th chapter of the book of Zechariah that in this revival we're talking about that will happen in the city of Jerusalem and will spread the world around, God Almighty is going to be pleased to pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on the people. In verse 10 of the 12th chapter of Zechariah, I read these words. God says it, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the families of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Here we're given two more of the things that God's going to bring to pass on this earth by which he'll bring revival, by binding Satan and turning loose the gospel in all of its resplendent glory. And then we're told, if we have time today, we'll get to it, the evidence, how we'll know we're in the midst of revival, namely, that there shall be a great mourning. People will begin to seek the Lord, and people will mourn apart. They'll all have a private mourner's bench, if you please, mourning for the Lord. Let's notice the promise of Almighty God that in his sovereign providence the day's coming when he will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. The Bible talks about the latter rain that is yet to come. The Bible talks about the partial fulfillment on the day of Pentecost of Joel's promise that in the last days he'll pour out his spirit upon flesh. And we look forward with keen anticipation as we strain at the bits to this time when on this old earth there shall be a great spirit everywhere of grace and supplication. I do not speak now to any pastor who may be listening who does not have a sob in your heart about this, the lack of prayerfulness on the part of your congregation. Pastors everywhere are wondering how on earth we may experience a wave of waiting upon God, of supplication at the throne of mercy for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who'll do then what he does now in the limited way we limit him. He'll make the things of Christ to become alive. He'll make the presence of Christ to be felt. Oh, for a great outpouring by a sovereign God of the Spirit of grace and supplication, when people would have a mind to come together to pray. As I go up and down the land as a traveling evangelist, I bleed in my own heart at the lackadaisical attitude of professing people of God today who seem to think that souls may be born into the kingdom of God in an ice box. There's so little of prayer. Somebody's well said that until Mr. Wet Eyes and Mr. Amen come back to grace the seats in our assemblies, we'll not have any of the breath of God that we'd call revival. Mr. Wet Eyes, men and women to whom Christ is so real, and to men and women who believe that Christ is the utter need of men, and that men stand in dire danger of eternal judgment and punishment and damnation in the days ahead and in eternity to come, if they die in the state of gracelessness without a saving faith in and a surrender to the Christ who's on a throne by way of a bloody cross. Oh, for a spirit of grace and supplication. And I look you in the face now spiritually as I face this microphone. I envision your own heart and your mind and face out there. And I say, after all said and done, we're shut up to a miracle now. Oh, that our churches one more time should be called houses of prayer, where prayer is wont to be made, where people stretch out in their faith to grasp hold of the horns of the altar and the coattails of Almighty God, looking up into his face as children begging of a heavenly Father, and cry out afresh out of a spirit of willingness and want and hunger for a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, it's coming. I've never seen it in my day. I've just had a little taste of what you call revival. I've seen a little fire start up and burn and spread for a little while and then apparently die out. I'd love to spend 6 months of my life, if it would please the Lord, living in old America with churches on every corner and so little of the manifest presence and power of Jesus Christ felt among men. So few people rejoicing in the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd love to spend a little while here on this earth when God's people had a great spirit, an incarnation of grace and supplication at the throne of Almighty God. And thank God it's coming. And I believe, however you work out your eschatology, that means the last things, that's a big word in it, but however you work out the end time, I believe whichever position you take, the church that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be right in the big middle, preaching the gospel of the glory of God in Christ, and men are going to be turned to him. And that leads us to the second thing that the Bible says God's going to bring to pass, by which he'll bind Satan and turn the glory of the gospel loose on this old earth as it never has been before. And that is this: men shall see Jesus as he is. As the scriptures say in verse 10 here, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, not of him, not because of him, but for him. That word mourn there means they shall go out after him. They shall seek a saving union with him. They shall seek to be vitally joined and united in the holy bonds of wedlock to him. There shall be an all-out search for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tragedy upon tragedy, as I speak the truth, men today do not know who Jesus is. The popular Jesus of this day, that we ignore in preaching him two vital things about him, and that is that he wasn't just a gesture of goodwill. He was a bloody offering for sin. That cross, my friends, is still a place of shame. That cross, my friends, is not a Sunday school picnic. That cross is where the Son of God was made sin for us, where he offered himself as a bloody sacrifice, a bloody offering for sin, where he did something that was vital and necessary if anybody should escape the coming wrath of God. Oh, for a resurgence of preaching that cross, not as a nice thing to hang around your neck or put on the front of your church building, but a cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, that bloody, gory thing. That Jesus Christ is not known today as the one who actually, in awful necessity, because of the holy nature of God and the terrible blackness and heinousness of sin, really offered himself as a bloody offering in the stead of sinners and for sin. And Jesus Christ, who sits now on the throne of all authority in heaven and earth, he's not known today. This pal we call Jesus, this nice little companion, is not the God of the Lord, is not the God's Son who's pictured in the Bible. Oh, how we need for men to find out who Jesus is and where he is and why he got there. He's on a throne, praise God, and all power and all authority has been given over to him. I say again that men will never be saved until they hear afresh in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost the old-time gospel of the Christ of the Bible, born of a virgin, wound up on a Roman cross, buried in another man's grave, swathed in other men's clothing, perfumed with the spices that were given by other people, guarded there in the grave by the Roman soldiers and the seal of that empire. But God raised him from the dead, and he's glorified him. He's brought him to a place of authority, set him down at his right hand on a throne forever. And all the power to transform human lives is in the hands of him who, because he was a bloody offering on a cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, my friends, people don't know him now. People don't know who Jesus is now. The Jesus that people say they accept now, God help us, I wonder if he's not the fruit of our imagination instead of the Christ of the Word of God. It is a tragedy, but it's so, that all men have some faith in Christ, even the Jew, who says he's not the Son of God. He says he's a great prophet. Even the Muslim, you know, and Mohammedanism growing so fast now, and even sending missionaries to America, where our churches are dying at the stem, and they're sending missionaries now, and they say that Jesus was a great prophet. Even the modernists who take away his godhood and his lordship and say he's just a man, only a man, they say he's a great teacher. And men saw somewhat trust him in that capacity. But oh, how men need to know him as he really is, and to put their faith in him who is forever in the heart of God, hanging now on that cross, but who's now in the body, sat down at the right hand of God on the throne forever. Oh, somebody says, well, will this be when Jesus is here in the flesh? I do not know about that. I'm not dead certain about it. I simply know this, that it'll be during that period of time when the knowledge of the Lord, obedience to him, recognition of him, glad that he's on a throne, rebellion will be crushed and men will throw down their arms. And Christ, who has the right to rule in your life and mine, his rule shall extend, and the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it'll be during that time, whether it'll be in the actual bodily presence of Christ. I rather think so, but I do not know. I won't argue with you about it. But I know that the word parousia in the New Testament, translated coming, means present. And I know that Christ was mightily present even in the Old Testament days, no, not yet bodily, because he'd not tabernacled yet in the flesh. But I know he was king, and I know he's king now. And I know, my friends, that revival would be when men bow to his lordship and recognize him and quit their rebellion against his right to rule in their lives. I wish I could so preach him today, and that God would raise up all over this country multitudes of men and women that would preach him where he is on a throne by way of a cross and say, sinner, Christ is Lord. Bow down to him. Surrender everything to him. That, my friends, is the gospel and the claim of Christ and the demand of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like for men to get acquainted with Christ? The scriptures say the time's coming when they shall look upon him, they shall pierce, and they say they shall mourn for him. They shall go all out for him. None of this just accepting him. None of this just patronizing him, but men shall go all out for him. Men shall mourn for him with great bitterness as one mourns for his own firstborn. And the whole country will be changed into a place of mourning. Somebody says, well, what will be the evidence that we have revival on our hands when the mouths of false prophets are stopped? When the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplication is all about us, and when men are finding out who Jesus is, they look at him and they recognize the Christ of the manger and the Christ of the perfect life and the Christ of the gory bloody offering on Calvary and the Christ who's now at the right hand of God. What'll be the evidence we've got a revival? Well, I'll tell you what the evidence will be. There'll be great concern about our own personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so little concern now. God help us. We make a profession and sort of put our profession up on a place in the wall and don't pay much attention to it. God knows how we long to see men and women definitely concerned about whether or not they are rightly joined to Christ, whether they're in the right position. He's the Lord, and we're his willing bond slaves. There'll be a great concern about our personal relationship to Christ. Men will seek after the Lord. Men will mourn for him, and they'll seek the Lord apart. I don't much believe in what they call a mourner's bench now. Don't go away now. I believe more in a private mourner's bench. David had one, and many, Daniel had one, and Paul had one, and Jeremiah had one, a private mourner's bench going around mourning for the Lord. Wouldn't you love to see that? Oh, the evidence that we've got a revival is not people joining our churches, but people mourning for him. I'm aware, I'm thinking now of that thing, that incident that just makes me long for revival today. I'm thinking about what Jonathan Edwards said, that he'd always thank God that in the providence of God, David Brainerd, perhaps the greatest saint Christianity ever produced in America, that David Brainerd was allowed to die in his home, said Mr. Edwards. And he said that he spent most of the last 48 hours of Mr. Brainerd's life close to him. That saint of God who prayed himself to death on the snowy grounds of New England for those red-painted Indians. Oh, he said Mr. Brainerd spent most of his time, the last 48 hours of his life, in discovering in his own heart and life, if he could, whether or not he had any evidence that he had a saving interest in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, the scriptures talk so much about examining oneself and making sure of our calling and election. This happy-go-lucky joined the church. I'm all right. I'm as good as the other fellow. I'm going to heaven when I die. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if revival would come and each of us would have a very definite, very personal relationship, a very personal interest in our relationship or lack of it to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ever see revival, I got this parting word, before I close this broadcast next Lord's Day, I want to talk to you about when this revival comes. The Bible tells us not only how, but when it will come, when we may expect it. I got this last word. If you ever do in your church or your city experience anything that even smells like revival, and then start mourning after the Lord, please don't stop them. Please don't heal the wound slightly. Please don't talk them into profession of faith. Please don't try to get them to accept Jesus. Don't comfort them. Let the Holy Spirit do that. It'd be well to leave some to mourn for a while until they could tell later on that they had weeping at night, but joy in the morning, until they'd stay there mourning for Christ, until they could, it could be said of them like Mr. Finney used to say, many went away saying they'd been comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wouldn't you love to see Winston-Salem, a place of mourning? Mr. Jones would be in one room mourning for Christ, his wife in another. Our churches would be places where people were seeking the Lord, seeking to make their salvation firm and sure. That'd be the evidence of revival. It might happen in your day, my friends. What can we do? Well, bless God, we can preach truth, cry for an outpouring of the Spirit, present Christ in all of his fullness and wholeness, look up into the face of God and say, oh God, cause men to see him, who he is, and to mourn and seek after him. Next Lord's Day, when will revival come? Are you interested? Write to me. God bless you.